Morning. This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, following on from where we left off last week. I expect it'll be up there in a moment. Starting at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thanks, Rolf. Hello again. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's a classic question, isn't it? And when I was a little boy, I desperately wanted to mow lawns. There was no career more tantalizing and glorious as far as I was concerned. I have clear memories in my mind of watching Jim start up his Honda 4-stroke and his whippersnipper and his leaf blower and his hedge trimmer, and he would cruise around from house to house in his ute. And as far as I was concerned, Jim was living the dream. I still think maybe when I retire, I'll side hustle some lawns. What do you want to be when you grow up? We ask kids this, and it helps them to plan and aspire and dream, and it's an important question, although if you're in the final years of high school, it can be a really annoying question when everyone's asking you, what do you want to do, and you've got no idea. But then somewhere along the way, most of us fall into a job or something. We reach a point where we stop asking that question, what do I want to be when I grow up? And yet, there is another question which is much more difficult to answer, and it doesn't go away even after you choose a career. Who do I want to be when I grow up? What type of person do I want to be? What type of person should I be? Some of us may be very aware of that question. Maybe that question haunts you. We constantly feel insecure about who we are. We're always scanning people around us, comparing. Oh, I wish I was more like her. I really don't want to be like him. But then there could be others of us here this morning who have not really ever thought about that question, who we want to be. Maybe we're just plodding along, doing our best, going through life. And yet here's the thing, every one of us, whether we know it or not, are becoming a certain type of person. And I'm sorry to break it to you, but none of us are quite as unique and special and individual as we might like to think. In fact, the person that you're becoming is being hugely influenced by the people around you. Just like you got your Australian accent and your parents' mannerisms without even trying, in the same way, every one of us is constantly being shaped by the people around us, our behaviors, our values, our character. So I want to ask you this morning, who do you want to be when you grow up? Sure, you're a tradie. What type of tradie do you want to be? So you're a retiree. What type of retiree do you want to be? So you're a young person and the world is your oyster. But what type of person are you going to be in that world? What type of spouse will you be? What type of parent will you be? So you're a Christian. What type of Christian will you be? What type of Christian do you want to be? You say to me, well, I want to be like Jesus. He's my inspiration. He's my role model. And I say, great. To be like Christ should be the ultimate goal of every Christian. But sometimes, wouldn't you agree that that goal can look incredibly daunting? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 5 to 11, and we saw this example of Christ, the Son of God, who humbled himself by becoming a servant, so humiliated that he became a man who died on a cross. And then Paul said, well, be like that. Be a servant like that. Which is an amazing example, but what would it look like for you and me to actually live like that day after day? I mean, is that even possible? And then last week, if you were here, in verse 12, Jack reminded us that we need to keep working out our salvation. We need to keep working at it. But some of us, we can't help but wonder whether being a mature Christian is just an impossible goal. I mean, yeah, there'll be some super Christians who achieve it, but it's not for me. You know, if Christianity was a plane, then I am in economy, and I'm right down the back near the toilet door, which just keeps swinging open and shut. There's no business class for me. And that is where our passage today comes in. At first glance, it seems a bit weird, doesn't it? It's a bit out of place. You know, if you're familiar with Paul's letters in the Bible, you'll know that he usually saves the kind of the messy logistics, the housekeeping stuff, till the end of the letter. So then why here does Paul give us this sort of random information about the travel plans of a couple of random guys right in the middle of the letter? I mean, should we just skip it and move to chapter 3? I don't think so, because actually, I think these verses are awesome. And I think they've been placed here by Paul really carefully. Think about where we've come in the letter of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27. Paul gave us this huge call to live lives worthy of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, that is going to involve you humbling yourself, thinking of others as more significant and serving their interests. And then he showed us the example of Christ with his epic sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate example of that. And then last week in verses 12 to 18, Paul said, well, that is going to require hard work, so get to it. And now in our passage today, we meet two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as Paul talks about them, we discover that they are examples of what he has been talking about all along. In the midst of a dose of theology, Paul says, hey, look at these two guys. They're what I'm talking about. You should pay attention to their example. They're living proof it's possible to live like this. They'll show you what it looks like to put this into practice. To use the language of verse 15 that we saw last week, here are two stars, and they're shining in the dark, and they're worth gazing on. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to ask ourselves this question, who do I want to be when I grow up? What type of Christian do I want to be? And we're going to look to Timothy and Epaphroditus for guidance and inspiration. First off, we're going to look at selfless Timothy, and then we're going to look at sacrificial Epaphroditus. Let's start with selfless Tim. In verse 19, Paul says he hopes to send Timothy to visit the church in Philippi soon. How soon? In verse 23, it says, well, as soon as Paul finds out what's going to happen with him and his trial and his imprisonment. So Timothy's visit will partly be to come to the Philippians and let them know how Paul went. But there's also another reason there. Have a look in verse 19, if you've got your Bible open. so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Timothy's going to come to the Philippians sometime after they've already received and read this letter, and he wants to see how they're going. He wants to know, well, what did you think about the letter? Have you been doing your homework? And Paul says he's confident of good news. So Timothy's going to come and he's going to encourage the Christians in Philippi. He's going to give them an update about Paul, and then he's going to head back to Paul and give Paul an update about the Philippians. And it would have been a grueling journey. It would have involved land and sea, probably for weeks. And it really makes you grateful for video calls and instant messaging, doesn't it? But what's interesting about these verses is that Paul is talking about more than just logistics. There's something he wants us to know about Timothy. Have a look there in verse 20 with me. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Can you sense Paul's frustration? Everyone else looks out for their own interests. We don't exactly know who Paul is referring to here, but it seems to be a general observation about the Christians around him, the Christians in the church at Rome. Paul looks around him and he says, most of the Christians here, they don't really care about other people. How sad is that? They're self-absorbed. There's mission work to be done, but they don't care. There's needy people in the community who need friendship and support. They're too busy. There's kids and teenagers in this church who need someone to come alongside them, but no one's willing to step up. No one's willing to make themselves vulnerable like that. We need elders and deacons and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and church planters and evangelists, but everyone's too preoccupied with their own lives. How sad would it be if what Paul said was true for us? Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But then in the midst of all that apathy and pew-warming and consumerism, there's a Christian bloke who stands out. He stands out not because he is the center of attention, not because he loves the stage and the lights. Look at what Paul says. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Doesn't that remind you of chapter 2, verse 3? In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Doesn't that remind you of Christ, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing? And here's Timothy, and he's a living, breathing example of this. Selfless Tim. The world probably wouldn't think much of him. I don't think he would have been an influencer on Instagram or TikTok. He isn't likely to be a celebrity pastor of a mega church. In fact, if selfless Tim was a member here at Riverbank, I wonder if we would even notice him. And would you choose him as your role model? Paul says, pay attention to this guy. He's caring. He's humble. He's always looking out for others. He's trying to help them. He's trying to bless them. He's a little glimpse of Christ in your midst. Why does Timothy care for the interests of others? Because he cares for the interests of Jesus Christ. Notice there's a link there in verses 20 and 21 between caring about Christ and caring about others. If you want to show your love for someone, then care for what they care about, right? My granddad, he spent many, many hours in fabric shops choosing beautiful floral prints. Why? Because he loved my grandma and she loved quilting. Likewise, Christians will care about what Christ cares about, which is what? It's people. It's the people in this room. It's the people in this city. Men, Do you ever wonder what it really means to be a real man? He is a role model. He isn't noteworthy for his biceps or his four-wheel drive, although he may have had both. He's noteworthy because he genuinely cares about others. Don't get me wrong, he is not a wimp. He is not a pushover. Being selfish is easy. We could all do that this afternoon. But to become selfless, that is the type of character that takes years to forge through sweat and hard work and an apprenticeship to godly men who you respect and listen to. Read verse 22 with me. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. It is a high calling to selflessly care for your wife and your kids and your mates and your church. To live like this is to follow the toughest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, the servant king. That's our first example, selfless Timothy. But then Paul goes on and introduces us to a second person, sacrificial Epaphroditus. Now, it's too late for Douglas and Remy, but if anyone else here is looking for baby names, I'm just saying. Pappy for short, it's cute. But the story of Epaphroditus is more fascinating even than his name. Because in verses 25 to 30, we learn that he was a member of the Philippian church, and they sent him on a trip to Rome to bring this financial gift to Paul to help him out, because he's in prison, he's locked up, and he needs supplies. And in chapter 4, verse 18, a little bit later, Paul says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Part of this letter is a thank you letter for those gifts. But things went horribly wrong on that journey. Epaphroditus got so sick, he nearly died. And what probably happened is that one of his traveling companions returned to Philippi and told them the bad news, whereas someone else stayed with Epaphroditus, nursed him to health, and he struggled his way to Rome to give Paul the gift. And then we read these remarkable words. Verse 26. Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. I love this. Is this how you feel when you're sick? I'm so stressed because my wife is so concerned for me. He is not distressed because he nearly died, but because he knows that his church family back in Philippi are worrying about him. And then in verse 28, we learn that Paul is anxious too, because Epaphroditus and the Philippians are apart, and so he's deciding to send Epaphroditus home, and Epaphroditus is going to carry this letter, the book of Philippians. The whole situation is so messy and so affectionate. It's quite unique. It's actually an emotional passage for me, because last year, the church plant that I was part of had to close. And these are the verses that my dad preached on just after we had made that incredibly difficult decision to close a church. And I remember listening to that sermon with tears in my eyes. Because here we were this team of people who had been working tirelessly for 7 years on this church. We invested everything we had into it. We sacrificed and we served. And then we just couldn't help but feel like we had failed. It's not that we did anything wrong. The church just didn't grow like we'd planned it to, and we couldn't afford to keep our pastor on anymore. And deep inside, it hurt. Humanly speaking, it felt a lot like failure. Was it worth it? What was God doing? Those questions were rattling around in my head. And some people might be tempted to look at Epaphroditus as a bit of a failure too. I mean, he went on this journey, he got sick, then he got homesick, and then he had to come home early instead of staying on to help Paul as planned. It hardly seems like a story worth recording in the Bible, don't you think? And yet look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus in verse 25. Look at how he honors him. Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. This is the great Apostle Paul. And he's heaping praise on this guy who we would otherwise have never heard about. He wasn't a missionary. He wasn't a preacher. He didn't write any books or letters. He was just a layman who delivered a bag of gold to Paul and got sick along the way. And Paul goes out of his way to honor him and to lift him up to his own level as a brother and a co-worker and a fellow soldier. And then verse 29, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Who do you want to be when you grow up? What would a successful life look like? Paul says, take a look at Epaphroditus. He is someone worthy of honor. Look at his costly sacrifice. He risked it all for Jesus. He went all in. And sure, things didn't pan out as expected. Sure, it involved sacrifice and suffering. He nearly died, for goodness sake. But that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. The one who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. You lay it all on the line. You give up the right to curate your life and control the outcomes. But who would you rather give your life to than the Lord of Lords? Just notice with me how sovereign the lordship of Jesus is in this passage. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Verse 24, I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Verse 27, he almost died, but God had mercy on him. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. Who do you want to be when you grow up? Personally, I want to be someone who isn't just a Christian in name, but who really lives as if Christ is my Lord. And the things I do and the plans I make and the struggles I face, all of it lived in complete dependence on the Lord, resting in Him, trusting in Him, safe in Him. And it's a high calling. It's a bit daunting. And I'm so glad that Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul are here as examples. Sometimes, don't you find, Paul just feels like this sort of super saint. Somehow distant from us with our mundane lives full of sin and struggle. And you read him and you're like, yeah, it's good for you, Paul. This grand theology. It feels so theoretical sometimes, so out of reach. And then you stumble on a passage like this and you meet a different version of Paul. Surrounded by friends who he loved, friends who brought him joy, who he relied on, who the thought of them dying brought him great sorrow. Look at this vulnerable man. He's relying on the support of others, and he's missing his fellow believers, and he's getting anxious, and he's longing for news, and he wants to visit them. In this passage, Paul is inviting us into the mess of his own daily life, and it's filled with sorrow and stress and sickness. He's not wearing a white coat and living out his faith in a laboratory. He's a soldier. And he's struggling his way through the chaos of a battlefield. And I think there are some of us here today who really need to hear this. Some of us need to realize that Christianity is not just theology that we fill our heads with. It's something that we live. And it's lived in the mess of real life where people struggle with anxiety and they get sick and die and plans fall through and churches struggle with apathetic people. Some of us need to realize that these people in the Bible weren't superheroes. They weren't business class Christians. If you think that you can't be a mature, godly, on fire Christian who goes all in for Jesus. If you think you can't be like that because you're just a bit average, then you have been following the wrong role models. You've been hanging out around the wrong crowd. Look at Epaphroditus. He's not a pastor. He's not a theologian. He's a Christian Uber driver. He delivers money to Paul. He's a practical, hands-on, down-to-earth guy who you would want to have a beer with. And he went all in for Jesus. And Paul says he's someone worth honoring. Friends, Christianity is a real faith. And it's for real people, and it's lived out in the real world. How do we learn to live like that? How do we get better at this? By looking around you at the people in this church, finding honorable people who you can watch and imitate and learn from. Who's influencing you? Who's inspiring you right now? Be careful which role models you choose. I don't think you'll find guys like this on social media. These people are so humble, you might have barely noticed them till now. People in our midst, selfless Tims and sacrificial Pappies. Everyone else looks out for their own interests. These people are genuinely concerned for others. These people are quietly living for Jesus and putting Him first no matter what the cost, on the job site, in the office, with their kids, with their neighbors, in their growth group, overseas on the mission field. Don Carson says this, watch them. Watch how they act, how they talk, how they react. Talk with them. Learn their heartbeat. Imitate them. Who do you want to be when you grow up? If you want to be like Christ, then turn your attention to the Christ-like servants among us and honor them and imitate them and be inspired by them. And then go and be like them and be an example to others. Be an example to the kids in this church, to Douglas and to Remy and to Josie, so that your life will be like a window where people see something of Jesus, who was so loving and selfless and sacrificial. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we read the Bible, it is sometimes easy to think that it's dry and it's heavy and it's theoretical, and it just seems so disconnected from what goes on in our daily lives. With messy nappies and with anger in our hearts and with people who we don't get on with and stresses and mortgages and sickness, disappointment, anxiety. We thank you for this passage and this glimpse into the real world in which the New Testament was written. And for real people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul. And we pray, Lord, that no one in this room would be so discouraged in their faith that they think they can't grow and mature and become godly and become an example that someone else one day would want to look up to and follow. Lord, we pray that you would give us hope, that you would give us inspiration, that you would give us role models, even right here in this room, that we would see godly men and godly women who inspire us to be more like Christ. Lord, we pray for our kids in this church. We pray that they would grow up honoring and being inspired by people like that, that they would stick around, that they would see that the Christian faith is great, that even in the midst of sorrow, it's joy. And it's a life worth living, and it's a life worth dying to have. Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in this church and that you would be transforming all of us to be more like you. Amen.